as I said, there were 12 churches before he started working in India, and then now there are about 120 churches expanded all over East, West, North, and South India. Because of his influence, you know, he contacted the churches and individuals and raised the support for preachers and as well as for the church buildings is one of the reasons for the growth of the word. And you see both people here, Brother Ram Nayak and Somla Nayak, along with Brother Harold and his son Robert, who died a couple of years ago. Ram Nayak was from a tribe called Banjara tribe, and he is from a remote village. He has converted a lot of people there and established a very strong church, faithful Christians. So he died of cancer about 2 years ago. And that has given an opportunity for the villagers to talk against Christianity, starting saying that, you know, this man served the living God, you know, what he says, you know, he served the living God, you know, why did he die? Why did he die, you know? He was supposed to live, and then, you know, this kind of murmuring started in the village. So his son, Shankar Nayak, who took over his father's work and started doing really wonderful work. He has two bachelor's degrees, one in arts and one in education. And he's still being a great encouragement for the work, and he is answering all the people. And I go there every quarter and then hold gospel meetings and Bible classes. So this man is doing a great work in Patikonda village. This is their church building. As I said, Brother Harold has helped the people to raise money from individuals to build these buildings as a great contribution for the growth of the work. And as I said, Brother Shankar Nayak, you know, has invited his friends, Muslims and Hindus, to the Bible classes, and they have really heard the gospel, and some of them are converted. And this is some of the congregation, some of the congregational members in Ram Nayak. This is the whole group in Patikonda village, and this is preaching inside the building. This is Somla Nayak, another man that you are supporting. He is also preaching in another village nearby. It is very difficult to teach these uneducated people. They don't have Bibles. They cannot understand, you know, the language. You know, even then, we speak in Telugu, but you know that needs to be translated into Banjara dialect. And this is Vijay Prabhakar, one of the men you are supporting. He is working in Guntur. This is a recent picture taken in this year. This is inside the building. This the group have dominated the denominational group in that area. There is a Lutheran group, as I said it earlier. I don't know whether you remember it or not. But you know, there are two young men, the sons of a preacher in a Lutheran church in that area. So they were converted by the efforts of these men, these brethren. And they go and help their father to clean up the building in a denominational building and come back and worship with us. Has been a great talk in the village. So they are outgrowing of the building, and they really need another place to worship, and they are looking for. This is inside the building. And this we had a gospel meeting on the street at Guntur, where Prabhakar is preaching. This is another brother, Brother Gangadhar. He is preaching in a big city called Bangalore. And Bangalore is having a population of about 6 million people. And again, this church building was built with the individual contribution, has helped the church to grow. Gangadhar has been trained and was a preacher in an institutional group. And after hearing the truth, he came out of the group and started working in 2004. There were about just his family and another friend of his, eight people were there, including children. Now the church has grown to be little less than 100. And I go there every 3 or 4 months, and then we'll preach the gospel meeting in the evening, and on Saturdays we'll teach a Bible class. And Saturday evening we'll have a gospel meeting. So one young man was responded in Bangalore there. This is another man, Leon Siam Tung. He is from Myanmar. And this man was a Baptist preacher, junior Baptist preacher. and was sent to India for a training in a Baptist preaching school. He met some of our brethren there, and they have taught him the truth. He was converted, and leaving all the facilities in the Baptist school, he stayed in Manipur for 1.5 years and learned the truth, went back to Burma, and then started a congregation. Now there are 10 people. It is very hard to work in that area. This is one of the places that I did not go, probably could not go because of the political situations there. So he is doing a good work. I met him in January in Delhi, and he's really an encouragement to all of us. And he is studying Bible with people. He has converted 2 policemen working in the government who has been transferred to different places. This is Brother Sona from Mumbai. He's preaching in his congregation. What I do is, you know, as brother, there are so many requests come to Brother Harold to find out who is worth supporting. So Brother Harold, having trust in me, sent to these places to talk to them and to see their work and come back and report to him, so that they will be reported, they will be recommended for this support. So this is one of the places in Mumbai, and it's a good promising church. That is his family. And this is Brother Inagwite Pauchiniam, and he is from Chennai. Actually, he is from Northeast Manipur, but he is preaching in Chennai. And we had Bible classes in Delhi recently, so I was preaching and he was translating into his language. And he had a meeting with all the Northeastern people in Chennai, and this is the group that attended that meeting. And this is Brother Y. Surender. You know, and probably hear regular reports from him. This is in January. He's preaching, he's translating for Brother Harold in his congregation. And this is Brother Prashant Samuel, and one of the young preachers, recently converted from the institutional to working as a non-institutional independent group. That is his family. And it is a church that he is preaching, and he's also doing a good work. And these are the men that you have been supporting. And this is Brother Russ Roberts, teaching at Maulali, where I'm a preacher from. But this was the size of the congregation, and having the building, the group has increased gradually. And when we outgrown the building, we on our own started building a new building. I told about this last time, probably some of you will remember. This is the building twice as much as we used to assemble. And we had a 25 years of Thanksgiving prayer meeting, because the church was established with 25 people 25 years ago. And last year it was 25 years of long service. So we invited brethren from the nearby churches. So 600 people came, and we had a great gospel meeting. And you know, it was an encouragement to all the brethren. This is my grandson. So the updates about that, you know, I was not a grandfather when I was here last time, but I'm happy. This is Ryan Ethan, my daughter's son. I'm thankful for that. When we were going to Paddikonda, I found at this very rare scene that a woman went to the well to draw water in the midday when there was no one there. So it just got our attention, so we asked her and then took a picture how they draw water from the well. And this will be more realistic, you know, to read John chapter 4 and how Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. You know, this is something like that. So that's all about my presentation, and I'm thankful to you for this opportunity to bring the updates about the preachers that you are supporting. And all the preachers are very grateful to you, and they are appreciative of your work. They are working hard under difficult situations and trying to stand for the truth, proclaim the gospel, and converting people and working for the growth of the church. And they always pray for you, and I'm sure that you remember them in your prayers as well. And this is a wonderful fellowship that we have in Christ Jesus. Nowhere in the world is such kind of wonderful fellowship. That's all about the report that I wanted to talk to you this morning. And now I wanted to bring a lesson. As we are worshiping God in spirit and truth, it's always a great blessing than we really think of, because, you know, we are coming to the presence of God, the Almighty God, who is our creator, and we come to his presence and worship. And he made it possible through his son Jesus, and this is we are ever grateful for this wonderful opportunity to be called the children of a living God. This morning I want to talk about one person in the Bible. And before I mention his name, I wanted to say a few things. This lesson is based upon, I preached it in India, basing upon the introduction is basing upon the Indian educational system. So we have from 5th grade to 10th grade, we have 6 subjects, 3 languages and 3 subjects, science, maths and social studies. And then as our children grow up and go to the 11th and 12th grades, they have an option of choosing a set of groups like maths, physics and chemistry, as biological science, physics and chemistry, or history, civics and economics, you know, different groups of levels that they have to choose at the level of 11th and 12th grades. And after they finish that education, they are going to go to graduate school, undergraduate, you call it as an undergraduate school. When they go to the undergraduate school, they have only 3 subjects in India. I don't know how it is in USA. 3 subjects, the 3 set of groups. And after that, when they go for the master's, they have only 1 subject to study to become master's in. What next? Then they go for a doctorate. And after doctorate, what next? What is the highest level of education? I tried to find out an answer and found from one educated man that, you know, it's called eminent scholar in particular subject. Do you know any eminent scholar? We know one eminent scholar, Brother Ed Harrell. He is an eminent scholar in humanities. So why I'm telling this is, you know, because a person, however educated he is, when he comes to a certain level, he will be able to speak, he will be able to master in only one subject. For example, if a man has had a PhD in biological sciences, in botany, he cannot be a teacher for zoology subjects. Zoology. If he had a PhD in zoology, he cannot talk about poetry, because these subjects are very different. How nice it would be if a one man can be a master of all these subjects and be able to speak about poetry, be able to speak about botany, be able to speak about zoology. How great it would be. Is there any such man? There is only one man we find in the Bible, in the whole history of the human beings, that is Solomon. Solomon has a great, great knowledge that anybody ever had. We read about Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 to 34. 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 to 34. I am reading from New King James Version. And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand of the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all the men that than Ethan, than Ezrahite, than Heman, Chalcol, and Darda, and sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Also, he spoke of trees, from the cedar tree to Lebanon, even to the hyssop, the spring that springs out of the wall. He spoke all of the animals, the birds and creeping things, and of fish. All men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth, who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. You see, we read about a person in the Bible who is knowledgeable in all these fields. As I was talking to you earlier in the introduction, that a man can become master in only one thing, and his knowledge will be permitted to that particular subject that he has studied. But here we find a man who is talking about the trees, that is botany, who is talking about the living creatures, that is zoology, and he has written proverbs, sociology, and he has written poetry. See, all this, and that is exceedingly great wisdom he had, and that wisdom excelled all the wisdom of all the men that were existing in those days. Not only in those days, but not in the future also. So, how did Solomon attain such a great knowledge? We all know in 1 Kings chapter 3, from verses 5 through 9, that he got this through God. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you? Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in, and you, your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" And also see verses 11 and 12 in the same chapter. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourselves understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall anyone like you arise after you." See, such a great wisdom attained by Solomon through God. God came in a dream and asked, "Ask me, what can I do? What shall I do for you?" Isn't it a wonderful blessing if God comes to us and asks, what can I do for you, Benson? Well, how nice it would be if we have the same today. In fact, do you realize that we have the same opportunity even better today? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find it. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened." Don't we have the same great privilege, great opportunity that God asked Solomon, what shall I do? And he asked for the wisdom. And if we have that opportunity, we are having, what are we asking for? Solomon asked for wisdom and he received it from God much more than he asked for. So the question is, are we really receiving what we are asking for? In the first place, to begin with, first to ask ourselves, what are we asking for? And I know people in my country who ask for a greater education and greater finances and good wife or husband and then children and the marriage of these children and then so on and so forth. But what would you do if you receive what you have asked for? So there is an important thing that we have to understand. Why we are asking, if we get what we ask, what would you do, is the most important thing for us to consider. Now, we are not receiving all that we are asking. You know why? Because James says in James chapter 4 verse 3, "You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." That you are asking for our pleasures. But Solomon did not ask for his pleasures. Solomon asked for wisdom. You know why? Because he was given a greater responsibility to rule over God's people. And he needed some wisdom to judge between good and evil. And he needed to do justice to the throne that given to him by God. So therefore, God not only given him all the wisdom, but God has given him much more than he asked. So, the application that we have today is, are we asking God to fulfill the responsibility that God has given you? For example, the men here, some of you are husbands. Have you ever asked God that help me to be a better husband, to discharge my duties as a father and as a husband? Probably, I mean, in India, brother won't ask that, I know. Whatever they ask, you know, they ask for all physical things, you know, the growth and finances growth and things like that. But you know, this is a greater responsibility. If you ask God that, God, you made me a husband of this woman and help me to be a better husband, to do all that I need to do as a husband. And if a woman asks God, you know, God, you made me a wife to this man, and please give me wisdom to be able to discharge my duties as a mother and as a wife. If we ask this, God will certainly be pleased in what you are asked. As Solomon, when he asked God, it was pleasing to God because he did not ask for his own self. He asked to discharge the duties that was entrusted to him. Therefore, if we do that, God will certainly give what you ask for. Not only what you ask for, as he did to Solomon, he will give much more than we ask for. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Dear brethren, we have a greater responsibility in the society, in the family, in the church. And most of the times we do not ask wisdom. We do not ask God's help to be able to do what we need to do in the family, society, and as well as in the church. And another point, another lesson I wanted to learn from Solomon is, and Solomon humbled himself before he asked God. We read in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 6, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued his great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." So, Solomon is talking before God, and when he is talking before God, it must be truth, isn't it? And he is talking about his father, who knows what kind of person I am better than anyone else is, my son and my wife, because they be with me all the time, as long as they are in the home. So, it should be true. He's not exaggerating or he's not hiding something, but he is talking to God who knows the hearts of men. So he talked about his father, a wonderful statement, that my father walked in truth, walked before you in truth. So if you want to really receive the blessings on you and your family, what one must do is to walk before God in truth. You know, what is truth is the word of God. We need to set our life in a fashion, you know, that everything we do is pleasing to God in his sight, and everything is according to his will. And he walked before you in righteousness. First of all, we need to be righteous before God. And this is possible through the blood of Jesus Christ when one obeyed the gospel. So we became holy. And we become righteous because God is the one who treats us righteous. And we need to continue to walk in the righteousness. And also, he walked before you in uprightness of heart with you. We read in our Bible scripture reading this morning, Psalms 15th Psalm, which says, you know, who can dwell in the house of God, you know. And he says, you know, who walk in the truth and walk in righteousness and walk with the uprightness of heart. So therefore, there is a greater responsibility in one man. If you are a head of the family, it depends on your behavior will follow, and the consequences of your behavior will be on your family. Although, you know, If I am a sinner, my son cannot be a sinner. But if I am a sinner, the consequences will be on my family. Therefore, we all strive hard, especially in India. I see the parents are working hard day and night, you know, because they wanted their family, they wanted their children to be good. And there is a tradition to leave some inheritance for the children. And I see the parents are working so harder and harder every day, because, you know, they wanted to leave something. They sacrificed some of their pleasures to leave some inheritance for their children. But when I taught this lesson, I said, you know, if you walk in righteousness, uprightness of heart, if you walk in truth before God, your family will be blessed. I'm so thankful to God that my father did not leave any inheritance, but he left his model. He was an honest man. He worked with Americans for several years, but you know, he did not even have a house of his own. And I'm so thankful that my father led me in the way of righteousness. I'm really blessed, and my family is blessed, because my father walked in an uprightness before God. So the point here I wanted to emphasize before I close is, brethren, we are not receiving as we ask. Sometimes we doubt, and there are so many other things will go with asking. But the main purpose in asking should be, Lord, if you give me this, I will use this for your glory. I use this in your service. And help me to become a good man. Help me to do all that is pleasing to you. That the service to you, service to the family, and if you are employed, and you know, do the works, you know, that the word of God says. So that will be a great blessing, and we will definitely receive all that we ask if we want to use it for the glory of God. And when we walk in uprightness, that our family will be blessed. David walked in uprightness before God, and he gave him a son, Solomon, gave him a greater wisdom, and that helped to him be a good king and rule over his people. Unfortunately, Solomon fell. You know, that's the sad story of it. What we need to make sure that as long as we live, we should live in truth and in righteousness before God. I hope this lesson will help you, and I'm thankful for this opportunity. And this is a time that we have to think about ourselves, you know. Are we really in good relationship with God? Are we really receiving what we ask God for? And we always ask God for our forgiveness of our sins, because no man can stand before God, say that he is righteous. This is all because of God's grace and mercy towards us. So at this time, I want you to extend the invitation. And if you are in this audience and never obeyed the gospel, the opportunity is still yours, that you can come in obedience to the gospel, that your sins can be forgiven, and you can be given a greater inheritance, that is the eternal life. Otherwise, you know, the alternate is a great misery. Alternate is, it's beyond our imagination how hard it will be. That is the hell. In order to escape the hell, one need to obey the gospel. And those who have obeyed the gospel, it is very important for us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and walking before God in uprightness of heart. I hope this lesson will be helpful. And if you are anyone in this audience and in any way subject to the gospel, I ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.